get a picture of who Jesus is, then what he accomplished, and how does that change us? How does that transform us? How does that shape us and impact us? And so each week we want to look at that. Like, how does this account give us a better understanding of who Jesus is, what he did, and then how does that change our lives? And today, as Karina shared and Paul read, it talks about this word repentance, which is a word that we don't really just, like, if you're in, like, everyday conversation, when's the last time you used repentance? It's just not a word that we use quite often, but it is talked about a lot in the Bible. And it's actually one of the central themes of the book of Luke. And so what my hope is to give us an understanding, a right understanding or a fuller understanding of what repentance actually is. Because at the core, even as the title of the sermon says, at the core, repentance is the way that we receive Jesus as King. I'll read this at the end of the message, but Jack Miller talked about repentance of being God's way for us to be near him. Repentance is the way that we can be near God. A lot of the times when you hear the word repentance or repent, we think of it as a negative thing. And to be fair, like, this is a warning passage. Like, that's what a prophet would do. They would come in and warn of people who have moved away from God, who have moved away from his ways. And so often repentance can be viewed as a negative. But biblically, repentance is really a gift. It's what actually brings life. Last time we talked about how Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That happens through turning to God, through living. That's how we grow, is through turning to God, receiving light and life from him. So yes, it's turning from something, but it's turning towards that which is life. But there can be just the view of it as being negative. We were just talking about driving in and out of Florida. So if you have done that, or if you've been in the South anywhere and you're driving, you will see billboards and signs, and there might be a slide for this. So right. Repent. Jesus is coming soon. I think the second one says, avoid hell, repent and trust Jesus today. Repent, Jesus is coming soon. So this is what we think of when we think of repentance. And again, there is a warning to that, but that doesn't feel very attractive. Like, even the second one where it says avoid hell and repent. So, like, repentance can be something like, hey, I don't want to go there, so let me just repent, and so I don't have to go to hell. That's the motivation of it. When the scriptures talk about repentance, the motivation is to turn to Christ, to turn to God, to experience life. So yes, you're turning away from something, but it is turning towards something. That's the bigger deal of repentance. The bigger deal of returning of repentance is receiving and experiencing and being with Christ. That's the point. That's the hope. That's why it's good news, as it says here in our passage. So my hope is that we can grow in our understanding that it's not something that just wants to allow us to avoid hell or avoid something. It's not the most compelling thing, but, like, what does it result in? How does it change us? What do we receive? And at the core, we receive Christ. We experience God. We are near him. So often it is viewed as a negative, and oftentimes, and this is for me as well, it can be misunderstood or truncated. Like one piece, depending on, like, who you're reading or what your background is, one piece of repentance gets emphasized. And so my hope is that we get a fuller understanding. Daryl Bach, in a commentary that we gave to the student teachers and some of the community group leaders, he says, repentance for some, it merely means to feel remorse about something done. Repentance is something, there might be a quote for this, if you get tired of looking at the signs telling you to repent, or you're going to hell. Some of us, it means merely just to feel remorse about something done, to feel bad, right? It's a feeling. And again, that's part of it. Part of repentance is being convicted by the word of God. God exposes the ways that we are away from him, that we're not near him, that we're not living according to his way. So it is something that there is remorse, that you have conviction about. In the book of Acts, they heard about this Jesus whom you crucified. And it says they were cut to the heart. There was something about like, oh, this is who Jesus is. This is how we treated him. This is how we respond to him. And they were cut to the heart. There was remorse. Some we truncate it by just feeling like if we just confess, that we confess that we have sinned, that we have fallen short, but it kind of stops there. We don't see how repentance can actually change us and transform us and make us new. Bach says, in biblical terms, to repent means to alter one's direction and perspective on something or point of view. To repent means to alter. So something happens, something you're convicted about, so you actually want to change. So it's a directional thing, but it not only changes your direction, it changes your perspective. It changes your thinking or point of view. And so we need all these aspects of it. We need to understand how God's word, repentance starts internally. It convicts our hearts. And then it stirs our minds and our minds. And these kind of are the two sides of the same coin. It causes us to rethink things. And then it causes us to go in a new direction. And as I said before, at the core, repentance is the avenues that we can both receive Jesus as King. So this is what we see in this passage. We're going to talk about who is Jesus. What this passage is saying is Jesus is King. Prepare the way. That's what it says. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Repentance is the way that we receive Jesus as King. That's who he is. This is what John the Baptist does. He prepares the ways. He prepares people to receive Jesus. But we don't just receive Jesus and have an understanding of who he is and acknowledgement of that. When we receive Jesus, when we experience Jesus, we're actually changed by him. We actually turn from sin. We turn from self. We turn to God. 1 Thessalonians talked about Paul had heard about this church, and he said that he had heard how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. It's a turning from one thing to another. So we receive Jesus as King in repentance, and then we're changed by him. We allow him to functionally be King in our lives. Because we can all proclaim and say, Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord, right? But do we always live that way? Do our lives reflect that? Do we live with the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the gentleness and the assurance that comes from knowing Jesus as King? Or do we live in anxiousness and worry and a lack of peace and anger? Why do we do those things? Because we think we're King. Like, I should be very anxious about my life if I think I'm in total control of it. So we not only need to proclaim Jesus as King, but a repentance allows him to actually functionally be King in our lives. John 1:12, the gospel says, for as many received him, they became children of God. So if John the Baptist says, prepare the way, there's a call in repentance to receive Jesus as King. When we receive him, we become children of God. So if Jesus is King, what he accomplished is he makes us children. He makes us sons. He makes us daughters. And when we know that we're his son, when we know that we're his daughter, it changes us. It transforms us. It transforms our relationship with him. Turning to him no longer is this big scary thing. It's actually a comforting and confident thing. Tim Keller, in a sermon on John 3, he talks about how John the Baptist breaks down how we actually receive and are transformed by Jesus in this section. And this is what we're going to talk about today. So if there is this call to receive the King, what does that actually look like? How does that actually change us? How does it transform us? And what we see and is this pattern is, first of all, we'll see that John the Baptist was a prophet. It says that he heard the word of the Lord. He heard God's word and then he spoke it. So it comes from hearing of the word of God. And then there's a change of heart that transforms our minds and alters our directions. So there's these three pieces of repentance that we need all of them. And I went in some like deep rabbit holes that I won't take you to about like, is it the changing of the mind that changes your heart? Like you think about these things, then your heart changes, or your heart changes, then it changes your thinking. And I'll grab coffee with you. We can go do it. Our tradition would say like, no, like God changes the heart, which changes your mind, which changes your actions. It starts internally. And even there was a time where I was exploring Christianity and my cousin, his life had changed. I started asking him questions and I thought it was all mind stuff. I was like, let me just get the right information. But what was really going on is God was doing something in my heart that caused my mind to ask questions. So that's the order I'm going to go with. We can agree to disagree on it, but it doesn't really matter because they're kind of, again, both sides of the same coin. But what we see in repentance, there is a change of heart, something internal. There's a change of mind and there's a change of direction. And again, there's different people that will emphasize different things. Some people talk about like, no, it just needs to be conviction in your heart. Or it's all about what you think. John Ortberg talks about the word repentance is a mind word. It's a thinking word versus a feeling word. Others will talk about all about direction. Like, no, it's where you turn. It's where you go. And I'm like, why do we have to fight about this? Can't it just be all three? And then we have that full understanding of what repentance is. So what we see is John the Baptist comes and he is preparing the way for the king. And it says that he was proclaiming a baptism of repentance. This idea of a changed heart, a changed mind, and a changed direction. So Paul did a great job of reading these leaders and these places. It's setting the historical context. Like this is an actual time, an actual place with actual people. But what he's driving at with even who the leaders were, both politically and religiously, and there was a lot of overlap too, that there was a darkness in the land. There was darkness both politically and religiously in leadership, right? It's not very hard for us to like, oh, I wonder what that felt like, right? We live in a time and a place where there's conflict politically and religiously. There's people that are steering people in the wrong direction. There was darkness, and this would have been the season where they were awaiting this Messiah. That's where he's quoting the book of Isaiah about this one. There would be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. There's going to be one that was going to come into the darkness, one that would rescue and restore and redeem and reconcile us back to God. And that's the context. They're waiting this Messiah, and then John the Baptist comes on the scene to bring light and to bring life. He was a prophet. Verse 2 says that the word of God came to John. He got a message from God. Right? We talk about even my role here. It's like, no, you're just the mailman. Like you're just delivering the goods, right? You're not like making this stuff up. Like, who is God? What does he say? How do we tell others? Karina, I talk about Karina was a journalist. There was a time and a day in how she was trained. When you were a journalist, you just told people what happened, right? You didn't interject your opinion. You didn't interject your feelings. You just told people the news. That's what John was. He's telling people what God told him. It says the word of God came to him. Verse 3 says that he went out proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so we need to understand that repentance starts with hearing God's word. When we hear who God is, when we hear what his plans are, what his purposes are, when we understand what he has accomplished through the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus, we hear the word of God. And it's the word of God that changes us, that transforms us, that convicts us and calls us to repentance. And it starts with a changed heart. Repentance starts with acknowledging your need for forgiveness of sins, that we are unclean, that there's a need for cleansing in order that we can be in the presence of the King. We see it in the language of preparing the way for the Lord. It says, make his path straight. It says that every valley shall be filled in verse 5, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. It says, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level. And it says, and then all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Even this series, we talk about Jesus for everyone. And you start seeing that right here. It says this salvation is available to everybody. It says that John the Baptist was out in the wilderness. He was in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the most kind of pagan, anti-God place there was. And that's where the word of God came. And actually the leaders from Jerusalem, the place of God, were going out to hear from him. Just a reminder that this message isn't just for the religious or the leaders. It's for everybody. Jesus came for all. It'll talk about baptism. Tim Keller in his sermon talked about that the waters are available and needed by everyone. We all need this message. It says that these paths would be made straight, the valleys would be filled, the mountains would be brought low. And Keller in his sermon talked about that the roads at that time were just paths. There'd be like walking and people would have their carts on them. It reminded me of like historically in Jupiter, like people that are like, I always like to talk to people that are like from here. They talked about that like Indian Town didn't even go out to 95. It was just like a dirt road, right? You even can go some places in the farm. Some of y'all live, you got to get your car washed like 4 times a week because why? There's dirt roads. There's things that are not paved, right? In that time, roads were not fit for the King. They couldn't actually fit the King. They couldn't fit his entourage. And so what the King would do, he would send out his engineers, he would send out his workers to create roads so he could come. That's what the King did. That's what John the Baptist is doing. He's sending out this message, prepare the way for the King. Be ready for the King. Prepare yourselves for him. Fill in the potholes. Smooth out the bumps. Bach in his commentary said, the picture is rolling out the red carpet for the arrival of the King. This is what we do in repentance. We prepare space and a way for the King. John's a preacher of the coming arrival of God's salvation. As it says in verse 6, that God would come and reconcile and restore and renew and redeem all things. And the preparation for that salvation involves repentance. A heart that's open to God. A heart that's willing to receive God and let him be King. We were talking through songs. It's not a song we sing all the time, but there's a song. It's like King of my heart. Like the King of my heart. It's an invitation for Jesus to be Lord. And when we understand Jesus as Lord and who he is, it changes our hearts. So there's a call in repentance to feel convictions of the ways that Jesus isn't King. The ways that we turn away from him. The song we just sang, prone to wonder, prone to leave the God I love. Repentance is an understanding of our propensity to turn from God, to leave God. So there's an internal. Before we talked about the fruit of repentance, the direction, we'll talk about the root. This is where it starts. It starts in our hearts. So Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We need to ask God for a changed heart. And as our hearts are changed, our minds are called to be changed as well. The core of the word for repentance means to change one's mind, to alter one's understanding. This was important for me in exploring Christianity. Like, I had to change my mind about who God was. My mom sent me a Bible, Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible is where she started. She knew where I was. And then I was like, no, Mom, a real Bible. And so she said, start in Matthew and read right. And as I read about who Jesus is and who he came for and the life that he lived, I was like, this is not who I thought Jesus was. Maybe that's the next step for some of us here today. Just read the Gospels. Read about who Jesus actually is. What he actually done. Who he actually came for. It's a thinking word. John Ortberg talks about the two words that make it up. It means meta. It means after. And Noel means from mind or news. So what it's saying is think again or rethink who God is. We need to continually increase in our understanding of who God is. That's why we're doing this series. We want to say, no, this is who Jesus is. He's the king. So repentance is not just beating yourself up, like feeling bad, like go so far, but it's not great motivation for change. It doesn't sustain in the long term. The call of repentance is to change our minds. Dallas Willard talks about that you're called to think about or reconsider your strategy for life in light of Jesus being king. The idea is reconsider your strategy for life in light of Jesus being king. Think about it. Jesus came and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. John Ortberg is a pastor in California. He said this idea of rethinking or reconsidering, or he said to redesign, repentance involves, again, part of it, after your heart's changed, and you rethink it, and it says redesign your life and the systems of your life so that the habits, the thoughts, the intentions, the desires, the beliefs that are flowing inside you, because where does it start? It starts inside. Those things that are inside of you are changed and reflect God's goodness and God's presence with us. What if we believed in our hearts that God was good? What if we believed in our hearts that God was with us? That we have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in your heart. Do you think that would cause us to rethink how we lived? How we respond to what's going on in our lives? The good things, the hard things, the confusing things, things we don't understand. We constantly would be coming back. I don't understand this. I don't get it. But God, you're good. God, you're with me. Repentance is a continually turning back and be reminded of God's goodness. Be continually reminded of God's presence with us. Remember, it's God's way for being near to him. And we need to think about these things. So repentance involves this change of heart, but it involves this rethinking, reconsidering, redesigning our lives based on Jesus being king. So we talked about it at the men's night on Thursday night. It wasn't like I was super creative, but the little handout we talked about, like growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So I guess Jesus is really smart. And Larry made the point. He's like, hey, I really like that it starts with wisdom. It starts with thinking, because if you have right wisdom, if you have right thinking, if you have right understanding of who God is, it shapes everything else. That's going to shape how you care for yourself. That's going to shape how you are in a relationship with God. That's going to shape how you treat other people. We need to rethink, to reconsider, to redesign our lives based on Jesus as King. And when our hearts and our minds are changed through repentance, again, the root, the internal, it results in fruit. Through repentance, it results in a change of direction. Again, there's other people, and I heard this, and it's true. That's why I heard this, that the idea of repentance is just turning. At the core, it's a mind thing, and you just turn, and you go in one direction, right? This was my life, 25, 26 years. Brian, living as Brian is king, right? And there's another king. I'm going to go in this direction, right? Become a Christian. It's like, show me what it means. That this was literally my prayer when I became a Christian. Like, this guy says Jesus died for my sins. There's a lot of those. Thank you. And then I simply prayed, show me what it means to live my life for you. That was it. And now it's been 20 years of Jesus showing me what it means to live my life for him. Do I do it perfectly? No, not even close. But that's the intention. That's the direction. It results in something. It's not just feeling bad about your sin or, oh man, I can't believe I did that again. Right? It's actually turning from it. Turning from death, turning to life. We see it in verse 8. It says in verse 7, he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brought of vipers who warned you to flee the wrath to come. He says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. It actually results in fruit. The root of God's work in your life results in a new type of life, a new direction that you go in. And what he is saying, because he warns a couple things here, he's saying if there's no external change, there may not have been any internal change. If your life just keeps going in the same direction, he's not saying like you struggle with a sin or you continually battle something. There's some things that like, man, that it's just are a lot harder for me. Other things, it's like, oh yeah, I don't need that anymore. Boom, don't do it anymore. I drank a lot, right? Like, oh, that's destroying everything. I need to stop that, right? We don't need to get into this drinking to sin. I don't think it is, but for me, it was. And so I was like, oh yeah, I did. Like, I have zero desire right now to drink. I was like, oh yeah, I saw where that landed. Not great, right? My life is much better, right? There's some other things that are much more difficult, that are an ongoing battle, an ongoing challenge. But is there any change? When we receive Jesus into our life, when we allow him to be king, he makes us new. He changes us. He transforms us. The answer is, after these people hear this message, if you look at verse 10 to 14, what do they say? The crowds ask him, what then shall we do? Verse 11, he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has one. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with what you have. When they come and ask Jesus, what do we do? He didn't say, don't worry about it. Doesn't matter what you do. No, he's like, no. If your hearts change and your minds change, live this way. Live according to the kingdom of God. If you have two tunics, give one. His answers have to do with what you have. If you're a tax collector, don't collect more than you have. If you're a soldier, which is kind of like a police officer at that time, he's like, don't extort other people. What's he saying? He's like, live according to the ways of the kingdom of God. It's where it's helpful to go read the Sermon on the Mount. It's called like the Sermon on the Plain in Luke. This is what life is according to the kingdom of God. He's saying, live that way. Ortberg talked about when we have this change of heart, when we have this change of mind, that becoming a person of love, becoming a person of joy, becoming a person of courage, of encouragement, of kindness, of truth, of generosity. He talks about they just become second nature. They become habitual. It becomes who you are. Because you have the power and the presence and the goodness of God in you. And he gives this warning because he's like, hey, this has to be something that starts in your heart. It can't just be external. You can't just be put on a show. Your mind needs to be changed. Your heart needs to be changed. He says this, you brood of vipers. It's kind of like reflecting back to the garden where Adam and Eve, they didn't listen to the voice of God. They listened to the voice of the viper, of the serpent. And so he's saying, if you still listen to the voice of the serpent, your mind hasn't been transformed. Your mind needs to be transformed. And he goes on in verse 8, he says, we have Abraham as our father. He's saying, if you're counting on your background, if you're counting on your pedigree, if you're counting on your nationality, your heart hasn't been changed. It can't just be something that you're just born into. It's something that transforms you. And so with this message of repentance, we need to ask the question that they ask, what then shall we do? And the call for all of us is to allow the word of God to grip our hearts. Again, Acts 2, it says that they proclaimed the gospel, and it says, what shall we do? And it says that they were cut to the heart. It says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Have God's Spirit in you. It's how we become a Christian. It's how you grow as a Christian. We need to let God's word continually grip our hearts. We need to continually think again about our lives. What does this look like? What does it look like in this season? What are the things I'm struggling with here, right? The struggles of living in South Florida are vastly different than the struggles of living somewhere like in the Northwest or in another country, another place. Your family pedigree is going to allow different struggles that you have than other people don't. You need to rethink our lives. There's a call to go in a new direction, to functionally live and act as if Jesus were king. Again, Dallas Willard talks about that we would begin to do what Jesus would do if he were us. That we begin to live this sort of life, and then we're going to see this life in the Gospel of Luke that would reflect what Jesus would do if he were you. So this idea of repentance, hopefully we get a fuller picture. It changes our heart, it changes our mind, and changes our direction. And we'll close with this, where it talks about the actual power to do it. If there's a call, how do we get the power for repentance? It says, as the people in verse 15 were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts, they thought he was the Christ. Like, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm just the one that's preparing the way for him. It says, John answered them saying, I baptize you with water. I'm pointing you forward to a future cleansing. There's going to be one that comes and cleanses you, that gives you a new heart. But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. It says, so with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. He has this message, and what we see is even Herod rejects it. Some of us will hear this message, we'll hear about Jesus, we'll hear about God, and what does Herod do? He removes John. He's like, I'm going to stay far away from him. I'm going to get him out of my life. He ends up having him beheaded, so he's like, really gets him out of his life, right? That's what some of us want to do with Jesus. We want to just set him aside. I don't want to deal with him being king of my life. I want to be king. I'm going to set him aside. But that's not the way to life. That actually leads to death. And he says we need this power for repentance, that we would actually receive him. Tim Keller, I referenced it a couple times, had a really helpful sermon. He talks about these four keys to repentance, to receiving the power of repentance. And the first one that we see in repentance is to rely on Jesus. If repentance is this call to treat Jesus as king, at the core to treat Jesus as king is to rely on him. To repent of the ways that we seek to function as king and put him on the throne. That takes humility. That's why John says, like, hey, his straps, I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals. It was like the most menial job you can have. It's what the servants would do. He's like, I'm not even worthy to be his servant. He's so great. And Jesus says that there is nobody greater than John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11. He's like, hey, he's the greatest person to live. And John's like, hey, I can't even hold this sandals, muddy, dirty, nasty sandals. There's this call to receive this power. We need to humble ourselves and fully rely and treat Jesus as king. And then there is a call to obey. When we rely and when we trust in Jesus as king, we listen to him. John says in verse 18, so with many other exhortations, there's many other things to do. We don't functionally just say Jesus is king. He practically becomes king in our lives. There's actual fruit. We go in a new direction. But at the core of the gospel isn't on how well we rely on Jesus or how well we obey Jesus. It's our trust in him. This is where Keller talked about there's a call to relax of your righteousness. To relax of your righteousness. Your relationship with God is not based on your righteousness, your goodness, your obedience. It's based on Jesus. It's a message about him, what he has done. That's why verse 18 calls it good news. He preached good news to the people, to everyone. So while there is a call to obey, it's not what makes you a child of God. What makes you a child of God is that, John 1, for as many received him, became a children of God. You receive Jesus, you accept him. Verse 16, he says, he will baptize you. It's something that God does to you. Our hope is in him. At that time, in the Old Testament, people would baptize themselves. Like, hey, you're unclean, go wash yourself. Right? What John says is that baptism is administered now by another person. This new life, this baptism, this cleansing comes from the hand of another. It's a gift that's given to us from God. You will be my son. You will be my daughter. Not through what you do, but through Jesus's life, Jesus's death, Jesus's resurrection, Jesus of giving you his spirit. So if it's all based on what he's done, we can relax. Ours is a response to what God has done for us. But when we experience this, when we get this new heart, when we get a new change of mind, when we go in a new direction, we can expect God to do great things. Keller says, when you're relying on God, when you allow him to work, he always does more than you can possibly imagine. It says, this is where it feels like this judgment things, and part of it is, it says that he will baptize you with water, and there will be fire, which is all to cleanse you. It's what changes you. It's what transforms you. It's what gets rid of all the dirt and the muck and the sin and the shame and the things that we have done to other people and the things that have been done to us. He's like, you can expect to be transformed, to be changed, to become like Christ. Keller talked about, not only is he going to baptize you and cleanse you and change you and transform you, eventually he's going to baptize the whole world with water and fire. He's going to make this entire world reflect his beauty, reflect his truth, reflect his goodness. And so this idea of repentance, it is turning from the things that are of darkness, that are not of God, that bring destruction and devastation, and turning to Jesus, being with him, resting in him, and allowing him and expecting him to change us, to transform us, to make us new. We need to rely on his power for this repentance. As we move to